and 18. Verses 17 and 18. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 17, 18. We're reading from the King James Bible. Verses 17, 18. Let's read together in unison, shall we? And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Dear God, thank you, Lord, for being a wonderful God. Dear God, I want to do thank you for salvation. I thank you for that day that lady gave me a gospel tract and showed me from the King James Bible that I was a sinner on my way to hell and that I needed to trust you as my Savior. I just thank you, Lord, for her kindness, her compassion, her concern for my soul. And dear God, I pray, Lord, that we be concerned about others also, that we share the gospel with people. And we tell them the most important thing, that the Lord Jesus Christ loves them, died for them, and is coming again. Now, dear Jesus, I pray that you bless this sermon. I pray that it will be pleasing to thee. Help me to be a help, please, this morning. Bless these dear folks for being here. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Colossians chapter number 1. I'm going to start reading in verse number 9. Colossians chapter number 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Let me just say something here. When you got saved, God translated you. You don't understand that, but that's what God said. Now, just like you're saved, and if you're saved, you're a child of heaven on your way to heaven, a child of God on your way to heaven. The same way, God is able to translate, not the translators. God is able to translate from the Greek and the Hebrew and give you an English Bible with all his words, ladies and gentlemen. If God can translate your soul to heaven, God can translate anything he wants into English, amen? And it's all the word of God. Verse number 13 again, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. Jesus now is the vision of the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Jesus created everything, ladies and gentlemen. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. My Bible says that Jesus Christ should have preeminence in all things. We already know that he is God. We already know that he died on the cross for our sins. We already know that he's coming back to take us home for those of us who are saved, who have trusted him as our Savior. But until that time comes, the question arises in your heart, and the question ought to arise in your heart and your mind, does Jesus right now have preeminence in all things in your life? you could get this sermon down, and just this sermon, it would take care of all other doctrines and all other issues in the Word of God when it comes to living the Christian life. Because, you know, you've heard that phrase, what would Jesus do? Okay, you put it to yourself. And so if Jesus was in my spot, if Jesus was right here, what would he do? And that's not a bad question. I'm not saying that's a wrong question. But we ought to think that thing, we ought to think that way about everything that we do in life, ladies and gentlemen. Because if we think that way, we'll have no problem with anything that God asks us to do in the Word of God. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. We're going through the Bible quite a few times now this morning, so get your Bible out and read what God says in 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 3. 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not what? Grievous. Well, if you love Jesus and put Jesus at the preeminence where he ought to be in your life, then no matter what God says in the Word of God, it's not grievous. It is only grievous to people that do not put Jesus first in everything. It is only grievous to people who do not put Jesus at the top of their list for everything because they want to please Jesus. If you see something in the Bible that you never saw before or no one ever taught you before, but if you see that and you understand that, a heart that loves Jesus said, Lord, for you anything. As we read in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 this morning, we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. We're supposed to give our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. It's acceptable. It's a reasonable service, ladies and gentlemen, because we love God. If you love God, the Christian life is easy, amen? If you're just going to go through the motions, the Christian life is going to be difficult because you have to do these things. And you're not supposed to do these other things. And then you have to do A, and then you can't do B, then you have to do C, then you can't do D. But if you love Jesus, you're not keeping track of all the things you have to do. You're not keeping track of the things you're not supposed to do. If you love Jesus and he's at the preeminence in your life and in your heart, then you wouldn't want to hurt Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, then this is what I will do, dear God. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Right in the middle of your Bible is the biggest book in the Bible, Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalm 101. Verse number 3. My Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. You probably heard preachers say, hey, I don't blame them. Whether it's television, whether it's the computer, whether it's the internet. Well, I don't care what it is. Movies, videos, I don't care what it is. Magazines. If you love Jesus, listen to me good. My Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. So, if you love Jesus, you know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and God's God Almighty inside your temple, inside your body. And if God says in his Word that I don't want to put anything in front of my eyes that's wicked that may offend God, then you say, dear God, I don't want to do that. If it's going to offend you, if it's going to hurt you, if you're going to be displeased with it, then God, I don't want to do anything that's contrary. When I see something, when I hear something, when I speak something, I don't want to say or do or see anything that's going to be hurtful to you. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Verse number 1 and 2. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. We know, and we're going to read it very shortly here, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Amen. But I'll tell you this, and I love the name, you know, I don't understand it. Was that French, brother Gabriel? Was that French you were singing or Togoese? What was it? What language were you singing? English and what? Just English? Kiwi? Kiwi, okay. I don't understand all of it. I can understand Jesus and hallelujah, amen. Amen. You can understand those two words in any language, amen. Like my son. Last time my son was in church, he was sitting with Jesus. is Jesus. He's sitting over here. Now he's here with Jake. And you know Jake means deceiver, amen? So he's going from sitting with Jesus to sitting with the deceiver, amen? That's okay. That's okay. But all I'm saying is, God says he's magnified his word over his name. You cannot have Jesus Christ preeminent in your life if you don't put this book on top of everything you do in your life. And when I say this book, I mean a King James Bible, amen? You cannot have Jesus Christ preeminent in anything in your life if you're not willing to bow to this book and obey this book. Because God has put this word, his word, above all his name. And Jehovah is God's name. But this is above the name Jehovah, amen? And Jesus is the name of my Savior, but this book is above the name of my Savior, amen? Because that's what God says. The Mormons who believe that Jesus is the brother of Satan and is a created being do not have Jesus Christ preeminent in their theology at all. A Jehovah's Witness who believes that Jesus is just a God and not he was just created and not the eternal God is not putting Jesus in preeminence. My Bible says Jesus in Isaiah 9, verse 6, that he is called the everlasting Father, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the Word of God says so, and my Bible says that I'm supposed to magnify his Word above all his name. As long as you take this Word of God and magnify it above everything else in your life, you will have Jesus preeminent in your life. I mean, the places you go, the people you work for, the places you shop, the people you hang around with, the man or woman that you're going to marry one day, the church that you will attend 5 years from now or 10 years from now or 20 years from now. It will all depend, listen to me good, not on your emotion, but whether you have Jesus preeminent in your life, ladies and gentlemen. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me, Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. It's very easy for people to say, I love Jesus, smoking on a cancer stick. It's very easy for people to say, well, I love Jesus, watching R-rated and all that other junk. I wouldn't even watch Bambi, amen. I think Bambi's one of the worst things you can watch. You know what charity does? Charity hates wickedness and hates a lie, amen. You read 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. If you have true charity, you'll hate iniquity. Philippians chapter number 3. Verse number 7. For what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. A person who has Jesus as preeminent in their life will be willing to lose everything for Jesus Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Well, if Paul's already saved, what's he winning? Jesus' favor. Jesus being pleased with your life. Jesus already saved Paul. Paul already has Jesus as Savior. It's all through the New Testament that Paul's written here. But what's he going to win? God's favor. Huh? Hey, you may be a child of God. You may be born again. You may be on your way to heaven. But is Jesus preeminent in all that you do, in all that you think, in all that you say? In your life, is Jesus preeminent in your home? Car, in your office, in our church. Verse 9, and be found in him. Well, that's what Paul said. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. If you understand that statement, Paul knows that he's saved. But Paul is pressing toward the mark as if it
his salvation depends on it,
even though he knows it's not.
Because he's trying to win the favor of Jesus Christ on his life.
You wonder why God blessed Paul? You wonder why God gave Paul so much wisdom? You know what? You wonder why God protected the Apostle Paul? Because Paul gave Jesus Christ preeminence in his entire life, ladies and gentlemen, in all that he did. Philippians chapter number 1. He writes to the Philippians in verse number 21. For me to live is Christ. I mean, just to live is Jesus Christ, amen? So many people today aren't even thankful that they're alive, that they're breathing. It's like somebody has to force us to do what is right. You don't understand the gift of life that God's given to us, amen? And to die is gain. I mean, Paul was just enthralled with being alive, but he realized, even if I die, it's even better than that because I'll be with Jesus, amen? So many people are so afraid to die today. They're nervous. Where am I going to go? What's going to happen? Blessed be God, if you love Jesus, you ain't be afraid to die. I mean, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died in your place for your sin, you're not going to be afraid to die. If you met Jesus Christ and you ask him to save your soul from hell, you're not going to be afraid to die if you love him with all your heart. Now, if you don't know Jesus, if I were you, man, I'd be afraid too. Because my Bible tells me there's only one other place you're going to go to when you die, and it's going to be a place called hell. And my Bible says, God says that when you go to hell, you're not going to get out at all. You're going to be there forever. It's going to be cast in the lake of fire where you're going to be burning in forever and ever. Philippians chapter number 2. Verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, can somebody ever say that Jesus was not God? They do it because they don't read their Bible, amen? At least they don't have a King James Bible, amen? They have their religious pamphlets, they have their religious books, but they don't have a Bible. Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that means that my Bible tells me that Jesus is higher than Jehovah, ladies and gentlemen, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You're going to see one day every knee is going to bow, ladies and gentlemen. And you're going to see one day that every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And you're going to find out that Muhammad was a liar. Cursed be his name, amen. Yeah. You're going to find out that all these other false prophets were nothing but a bunch of liars, amen. Yeah. And that's what's ruined this country, a bunch of false gods. And they've deserted the God of our forefathers. Yeah. You know why? Because our public education system did not want to have God in preeminence in our schooling, amen? And churches have forsaken our God. And that's why they don't want to mention Jesus anymore in their prayers, in public prayers no more. So you can pray, but don't just say, please don't say, you're not allowed to say in Jesus' name anymore. God help that person that says okay to that. God help that person. I'm sorry, I want to have Jesus preeminent in everything I do. I know I fall short, I know I'm a sinner like everybody else, but I'm telling you, we ought to have Jesus Christ preeminent in all things, ladies and gentlemen. To those of us who have given much, more is required, ladies and gentlemen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. We walk around life sometimes as if Jesus is a second thought. We walk around life, our home, our work, and church, and only when it's brought up maybe do we think about God. My Bible says God is not in all the thoughts of the wicked, amen? That's what my Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. That's why people can't sit still in church. People don't know how to behave no more. People are not courteous anymore.
why they don't have Jesus preeminent. You don't like, that's why, you know, listen to me good. You know, you think I said too much about this. This is why people can't dress right. They don't want to represent the King of Kings, amen? If you think it's too difficult to dress right, then you don't have Jesus preeminent in your life, amen? You mark that down. If you don't find time to pray on your knees on a daily basis, then you don't have Jesus preeminent in your life, amen? If you don't have enough time to read the King James Bible on a daily basis, you do not have Jesus preeminent in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Those are colleges. Those are churches. Those are cemeteries that you think are seminaries. Those are high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So how can I just kick the devil in the teeth? Just obey God, amen. How can I help my country? Just obey God. How can I make my society better? Just help God. Just obey God, amen. You try to do everything else, fight all the evils of the world. You know what God says? Obey the word of God, you'll be pleasing in God's eyes, amen. And you'll put Jesus Christ preeminent in your life, amen. We think we're smarter than God. Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. If you were here this morning, you realize how wicked we really are. I don't care what kind of clothes you put on. I don't care how much cologne you put on. I don't care what kind of fancy King James Bible you get. God says we're just nothing but a bunch of wicked sinners saved by the grace of God. Amen. That's all we are. We're no better than anybody else. As a matter of fact, we're worse than everybody else. Amen. But I just want to put Jesus preeminent in everything I do and everything I say, everywhere I go. Psalm 119, verse number 9. My Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. The reason we're afraid to do what's right, listen to me good, we're afraid of the repercussions of what a man or men are going to say. We're afraid of what family's going to say. We're afraid what relatives are going to say. We're afraid what church people are going to say. We're afraid because if we put Jesus preeminent and magnify the Word of God even above His name, and we start obeying everything in the Word of God to the best of our ability, then you know what's going to happen. People are going to start talking. Yeah, you know what they're going to say. Psalm 119, verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How are you going to cleanse your life? How are you going to clean your life up? Not listening to worldly counsel, ladies and gentlemen. Not going to government programs or social programs. No. How are you going to clean up your act and clean up your life? By obeying the Word of God. And it's not going to be grievous if you do. Because if you love Jesus, you know what you need to do? You need to fall in love with Jesus Christ. You need to fall in love with the one who saved your soul. You need to fall in love with the one who died on the cross for your sins. Here's a question. Do you talk to your husband or your wife about Jesus, or just about earthly matters? Do you talk to your children about food and clothes and school and work, or do you talk about Jesus Christ? I mean, what do you talk about when you deal with people? I mean, we have no problem talking about the weather, how much rain we've got now, how much everybody's going to complain because how much sun are we going to get, and how much humidity we're going to get, and how hot it's going to get. I like that for my tomatoes, amen. I can't wait for this week. Hot 95-degree weather and humidity for my tomatoes. Glory to be to God, amen. But, you know, we'll talk about sports. You know, you're going to talk about a jury trial in Florida more than you talk about Jesus, amen. That's sad. You're going to talk about the news. You're going to talk about everything else Satan wants you to get your mind on except bringing every thought into captivity for Jesus Christ. I mean, the songs that you listen to, are they glorifying to God? Huh? Have you made a decision to stop listening to the music that you used to listen to before you got saved? Have you gotten rid of the old music that you used to listen to? Because it was not glorifying to Jesus Christ. shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Watch this, verse number 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I mean, all through the ages, God's people, the ones who love God, said, dear God, I just don't want to sin against you, dear God. Lord, I don't want to break your heart. I don't want to be displeasing in your sight. I want to do that which is pleasing in your sight. Do you care what kind of doctrine you believe? Do you care whether you swallow a heresy or not, even if it's from Baptists? I mean, do you love Jesus Christ more than you love your church, more than you love your pastor, more than you love your spouse, more than you love your college, more than you love anything in your life? Do you love Jesus Christ more than anything else? Because I'll remind you that every institution is filled with what we read in the adult Bible study this morning. Sinful, wicked people full of vain, full of vanity. But Jesus is more pure than to behold iniquity, ladies and gentlemen. Do you have daily fellowship with Jesus Christ? Do you meet with him on a regular basis? Do you speak to him out of a broken heart? Do you care whether you sin against Jesus or not? Does it bother you when you do sin? Do you ever think about the thoughts that cross your mind? And the thoughts that you allow to come into your thought process. Are you concerned at all with how much you're obeying God? Are you concerned at all about God's will being done, not your will being done? Are you concerned at all about people and the souls of people and their salvation? Are you concerned about where people are going to go when they take their last breath? Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. Do we? I mean, do we have Jesus so preeminent in our life that it bothers us when some individual just walks past us without giving them a gospel tract or opening our mouth? Sometimes I think we get too callous, you know, because we live in a populous city, you know, where 50,000 or so people and I don't know, 750,000 people in the Albany area. You see people all the time. You walk past them, you drive past them, you work with them, you live in the same neighborhood. And too often we get too callous. And it no longer bothers us that we don't even open our mouth to our next door neighbor. People living under the same roof. Visitors that come to church. People at work. I mean, is Jesus preeminent? I mean, having the preeminence in everything we say and everything we do and the direction in our lives. If we just took care of this matter, everything else would fall into place very easily. Very easily. But the preacher's got to preach the 51 out of the 52 weeks to get you right with God and get you back with God and remind you to pray, remind you to read your Bible, and remind you to stay away from this and do this and don't do that. But if we just love Jesus Christ, we wouldn't need the 51 weeks out of the 52 weeks. We just need this sermon to love Jesus Christ with all our heart. That he would have preeminence in everything we say and everything we do. And we wouldn't be mad at the preacher whether we agreed or not. We wouldn't be offended because we love the Word of God. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119, verse 165. But because Jesus is not preeminent, we're easily offended, we're ticked off, we get mad, we get upset, we have a chip on our shoulder, we think we're cool. Instead of being clothed with humility as Jesus was, we walk, you know, like a peacock with their feathers, just showing everybody how good we are, how cool we are, how fancy we are. But if we had what Jesus wants us to have, we'd humble ourselves. And we walk humbly, because that's all God requires of us, really, to love God and walk humbly, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. When's the last time you memorized a scripture verse in the Bible? When's the last time you just not read it, but you studied it? I mean, when's the last time you just memorized another verse out of the Bible because you love God so much, you love Jesus so much, that you wouldn't want to hurt him, that you want to hide his word in your heart so that you would not sin against him? Or sin becomes, you know, everybody else is doing it, so what's the big deal? We're no longer sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We do our will, not God's will. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 22, please. Luke 22. Luke 22. Jesus would never, ever do anything contrary to his word. And Jesus would never, ever want us to do anything contrary to his word, ladies and gentlemen. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 22. You know the story in the garden. Luke 22, the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Is that your prayer? Are your dreams and your goals and your aspirations more important than Jesus Christ? Are you trying to fit God into your box? Or are you asking God, God, give me the design of the box you want me to have? I hope to God the day never comes that this church is more important than Jesus Christ. I hope the day comes that my ministry is never more important than Jesus Christ. I hope the day never comes that my work, religious work, is never more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. It easily happens, isn't it? You see, if you love Jesus Christ, you'd be the right kind of citizen for your country. And if you see what's going on in America, it'll break your heart if you love God. You see, if you love Jesus Christ more important than everything, you wouldn't think that we're too strict in our church. You wouldn't think that our standards are too high. If you love Jesus Christ the way the Bible says, you'd be coming to me and say, Pastor, I don't think we're strict enough. You'd be coming to me and say, Pastor, I don't think our standards are high enough. Is Jesus so high in your life? Is Jesus so preeminent in your life that your family members are jealous of the time that you spend in the Word of God and in prayer with the one that you love? Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter number 4, please. Revelation chapter number 4. John Taylor Jones was born at New Ipswich, New Hampshire. When he was 15 years of age, he made a profession of faith and joined the Congregational Church in Ashby, Massachusetts. During his theological studies, Jones experienced a change in his thinking relating to the mode and subjects of baptism. So in 1828, he was baptized by Pastor Malcolm and joined the Federal Street Baptist Church in Boston. Do the people that you know you to such an extent that you have an impact on their lives to bring them closer to the Word of God and the teachings of Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ went to a Baptist to be baptized, I think that's good enough for me to go to a Baptist and be baptized too. Amen. On July 14, 1830, he was married to Eliza Grew, and within 7 months, John Taylor Jones was on his way to Burma as a missionary. Upon arrival in Burma, Jones addressed himself with great zeal to his missionary work and soon became proficient in the Burman and Taling languages. He seemed to be especially drawn to the Talings, a tribal people, and believing there was a great opportunity to preach to them in Siam, which is present-day Thailand, he departed for that country to carry out that purpose. The Lord had another purpose for him, which was a special mission to translate the New Testament into the Siamese language. John Taylor Jones engaged in this work and with great interest and completed it in October of 1843. His translation of the New Testament compares favorably with the translation of the New Testament made in any of the Asiatic languages, including the life work of such men as Carey, Marshman, Judson, and Morrison, and their worthy successors. During his last visit to New York, this is what Brother Jones said, quote, "There is one thing which distinguishes Christianity from every false religion. It is the only religion that can take away the fear of death. Muslims have no idea where they're going to go when they die. Because if you pour pig on them, they're doomed, they're dead. Hindus have no idea what's going to happen to them when they die. Buddhists have no idea what's going to happen to them when they die. But blessed be God, a child of God, the worst thing that you can do to me is kill me, and I'll be with Jesus, amen." That's why this is me good. That's why Baptist preachers have always, all down through the centuries, have been fearless in preaching, and that's why they were burned at the stake, and that's why they were able to sing while they were burning. Their feet were burning. You go ahead and read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Their feet were burning on fire, and they were singing from their throat, from their lungs, as they were being burned alive. Only someone who loves Jesus can do that, ladies and gentlemen. Do you love Jesus Christ? I mean, is Jesus preeminent in all things? Here's what Mr. Jones said. "There is one thing which distinguishes Christianity from every false religion. It is the only religion that can take away the fear of death. I never knew a dying heathen in Siam or anywhere else that was not afraid, terribly afraid of death. And there was nothing that struck the Siamese people with greater astonishment than a remark that my dear departed wife made in Siamese to her native nurse shortly before her death. Quote, 'I am not afraid to die,' close quote. For weeks after her death, the Siamese people would come to me as though incredulous that such a thing could be and ask, quote, 'Teacher, is it really true that a person had died and was not afraid to die? Can it be possible?' And when assured that it was even so, they would say, 'Wonderful, wonderful that a person should die and not be afraid.' My Bible says that perfect love casteth out fear. If you're afraid of anything, I question whether Jesus is preeminent in your life. This day, July 14, 1868, Curtis Lee Laws was born in Loudoun County, Virginia. Curtis Lee Laws lived to see liberal theologians infiltrate the Baptist cause and then simulate a historical heritage for its newfound claims. Bible believers rightly call the liberal incursion modernism. For even, listen to me good, the liberal theologian Kersop Lake admitted that the position that was held by those who came to be called fundamentalists was the continuation of the theology that believers through the centuries had maintained. The reason why people dropped their standards, the reason why they walk away from the old-time religion because the majority walk away is because, you listen to me good, they don't love Jesus Christ the way they ought to. They love crowds, they love money, they love fame. They love name recognition. Ladies and gentlemen, if you love Jesus Christ, you let everybody else walk away, amen. Curtis Lee Laws graduated from Richmond College in 1890. took his theological training at Crozier Theological Seminary, graduating in 1893. And soon after graduation, he entered the ministry, serving as pastor of the First Baptist Church in Baltimore, Maryland from 1893 to 1908, and the Green Avenue Baptist Church in Brooklyn, New York from 1908 to 1913. Pastor Laws became the editor of the largest Baptist weekly newspaper, the Watchman Examiner, and served in that capacity from 1913 to 1938. And he was appalled at the introduction of liberal theology in his alma mater under the direction of Dean Milton Evans. The theological battle for doctrinal purity. Do you care about doctrine or not? Do you care about eternal security, once saved, always saved? Do you care about Jesus being God? Do you care about what God says about eternity? Do you care about once a person goes to hell, they can't get out? Do you care about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody? Lyman Stewart, a Christian businessman from California, and his brother Milton underwrote the expense of publishing The Fundamentals. Dr. Dixon, the pastor then of the Moody Church in Chicago, was hired as the editor, and 12 paperback volumes were published from 1910 to 1915. Outstanding conservative scholars from America and Great Britain were employed to furnish doctrinal treatises on biblical studies. 3 million individual volumes were distributed without charge to thousands of pastors, missionaries, and Sunday school superintendents throughout the English-speaking world. Do you love the Word of God and doctrine enough that you would walk away from the Greek Orthodox Church? Do you love the Word of God enough and the salvation that Jesus has given you that you'd walk away from the Roman Catholic Church? King James Bible enough to walk away from liberal Baptist churches that no longer teach the Word of God? Do you love Jesus Christ and this is the answer to your life? Or the cigarette more important? Are your movies more important? Are your drunk friends, people take drugs, get you in trouble all the time, you hang around, are they more important? The year 1920 was an important year for Baptists. The Northern Baptist Convention was to meet in Buffalo, New York. And Bible-believing Baptist pastors came to the realization that they must organize their forces. So 154 signatories called for a pre-convention meeting. The sessions were held in the Delaware Avenue Baptist Church in Buffalo. And many Baptist pastors gathered to declare a united battle against rationalism, what you and I would call liberalism today and modernism today. As the battles raged, Brother Laws chose to remain in the Northern Baptist Convention, believing that a majority of Baptist pastors in that organization were indeed fundamentalists. You know where the Northern Baptist Convention went to, as liberal as it can get. And there have been battles, and listen to me good, ever since Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. And for the last 2,000 years, battles have raged in theological studies on the purity of the Word of God and on standards. And every single battle was decided on how much you love Jesus. What God wants us to do is be loyal to Him and love Him, even if there's a remnant remaining. We don't have to be the biggest church in the capital district. We don't have to be the fanciest church. We don't have to be the richest church. We just have to love Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen. Because if we love Jesus Christ, then we'll be pleasing in His eyes. Revelation chapter number 4, please. Verse number 8.
And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And we know Jesus is coming, amen. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou, pay attention to this, hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You and I were created for God's pleasure. You and I were created to please God. And when you put anything between you and your God, you are not having Jesus Christ preeminent in your life. Your 500 Facebook friends are more important than Jesus Christ. Your Twitter account more important than Jesus Christ. Hey, that bottle of liquor in your refrigerator, is that more important than Jesus Christ? The rock and roll music, foul language, not loving your neighbor as yourself. You know what? When they tempted Jesus, they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? You know what he said? To love God with all thy heart, all thy might, all thy soul. And the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, on these two hang all the law, all the commandments. You know what you try to do? We try to do all the other ones except the first and the second one that Jesus talked about. But I guarantee you this much, you obey God to the best of your ability, and you just fall in love with Jesus Christ, all the other ones, they'll come in, just be no problem. It's the first and the second that really are the big ones. Do you love God before any other God? Do you love the neighbor that's giving you a tough time? The co-worker that's mocking you? A relative who scorns you? Or church people, religious people, just don't understand. I have made a choice that I want to love Jesus Christ more than anything else. I'm thankful that my wife wants to too. I'm thankful that my church wants to too. I would ask you this morning to search your heart. I mean about everything. Having Jesus Christ preeminent in all things, Philippians says. All things. Not 90, 95, 99%. It's a never-ending searching of the heart, isn't it? I want Jesus Christ to have preeminence in my life, in my marriage, in my family, and in my church. Because if we do that, we'll be pleasing in His sight, because that's what we were created for, to be pleasing in God's sight. Let's have Jesus preeminent in all things. Let's all stand, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we're probably all guilty. Not probably, we're all guilty. In some fashion, some way, some manner. Either through forgetfulness, purposefully, presumptuously, ignorantly. How often, Lord, we've neglected Thee and neglected so great salvation. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we don't have to have the largest church, the fanciest church, the prettiest church, or the so-called best church. We just need a church that'll get your attention because we love You more than anything else. That we are pleasing in Thy sight more than anything else. I thank You, dear God, for a group of people who love You. And dear God, help us to love You more. Enlarge our love for Thee. for others, for thy word. Lord, I can't get over the fact that you've given us this book, that we can read thy very words, that you want to speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to have the faith. Help us to be humble enough to have the faith to believe every single word in this book. Bless these dear folks for their faithfulness. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing and a help to someone else. Not for our sake, not so that we can do our will, but for thy will, and so that we will be pleasing in thy sight. Help us to give our lives and our bodies to thee, so that when the time comes, we take our last breath, what a glory it'll be that we'll step into your presence, dear God, to be with you. Thank you, dear Jesus, for being our Savior. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Whatever your need is, you come and do business.